All right. We're talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit to the Christian to be able to serve, minister to, and care for the needs of people in a church. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 says this, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." So he spends three chapters in 1 Corinthians, one chapter in Ephesians, and one chapter in Romans explaining spiritual gifts. The spiritual gifts, as I've said, are drives. They are internal urges and pulls on you, pushes in you, that are given to us by the Lord. There are natural drives in the human being, the drive to breathe. When you were a kid and your brother came along and put your head under the water, you grabbed him and pulled him under because you wanted to breathe. There are natural drives, and then there are spiritual drives just as powerful as your natural drive to live. And what are the marks of a Christian? You say, "How do I know I'm a Christian?" You have this different drive to do things spiritually now. You have this desire to soul win. You have this hunger for the Word of God, just as much as you had a hunger for food. You now have a hunger for spiritual things. That's one of the ways you know you're saved. But the Holy Spirit gave us these gifts in order to accomplish spiritual goals, not to make me successful in the business world or to make me the best kind of a neighbor or a nice guy, but to make me profitable for the Lord. When you use them, they encourage and they motivate believers into stronger living for the Lord Jesus. The gifts that the Holy Spirit has given the Christian is for other people, and primarily for other Christians. The best example is a home and a family. The Bible says a brother is given to you for adversity. Now, I've met people who thought that meant that the brothers were adversity. But it means that God gave you family members for when there's trouble. And God gave us a church for that when we're down, when we're struggling, other Christians come along and help us in different ways. And that's the first place, and the first way that you learn how to serve the Lord is in a church. And when we let our church slide and we try to focus just on our family or we try to focus just on our work, we miss this protected greenhouse where people minister and help one another so that we can be better in the home, so that we can be better on the job. A church full of people with these seven gifts that we are studying is the most blessed kind of church. You had a church full of people speaking in tongues and people prophesying of the future and people doing things, it'd be a nightmare, it'd be a zoo. But you have a church full of servants, you have the best kind of church. Spiritual gifts, twofold purpose. First one is to glorify God. The second one is to bless other believers, to edify, build up. And somebody says, "What is the Spirit-filled life?" The Spirit-filled life is a life lived in service of others, meeting other people's needs. And it's so unusual that you'll never get a class on it. You'll never learn it on, you'll never see it on television. You'll never experience it outside of watching the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and living in that book and learning it. So, we're learning about it here. What gifts are available? We have looked at them there in Romans chapter 12, the gift of prophecy, which is not the gift of ability to speak the future, even though prophecy does mean that. In the New Testament sense, now in the Old Testament, they could prophesy. They could say, "This is about to happen," as Jonah did. 40 days, and Nineveh will be destroyed. And it would be on the money, 40 days. Moses stood up and he said, "At midnight, the death angel will move through Egypt and will kill every firstborn." He could prophesy. But you've never met a prophet today. Not even the Met Office can prophesy. And they've got the most money. They've got all of the technology and everything. And they can't figure out what's the weather going to be like 6 hours from now. So prophecy's out as far as future. That thing was finished. I have a book full of prophecy. That's all I need. It's got enough to keep me busy for three lifetimes. But the part of prophecy that does matter is the urge It is the drive to speak up for God. And that is very alive today. The only thing is anybody willing to do it? Prophecy. Ministry. Help. That's Christians who come along and they hold up one another. They minister to one another. Remember the Good Samaritan as he passed by and he saw the man in a lump on the side of the road. The priest had passed by. The Levite had passed by. Nobody cared for this man but an outcast. Somebody who was not part of the religious Jewish system came by and had compassion and he ministered to him. And it cost him. He poured in medicine, oil and wine, and this man is bloody and beat up and cut up, and he's basically, except for his underclothes, he's basically naked. Everybody's turned away out of embarrassment. He picks him up, puts him on his donkey, takes him to a 4-star hotel, drops him in there, says, "Here's money for his stay, and if you need any more, I'll be back in 2 days and I'll take care of him. I will minister to this man who owes me nothing." That's a wild thing. And you know, it's just a blessing when you got people like that in a church who just come along and they pick you up and they love you and they meet your needs and you didn't ask for it and you didn't deserve it. Amen? Then you got people who are teaching. They have the gift of teaching and they just love explaining things. They love taking the Bible and making it clear to people wherever they're at. Then you have exhorting, urging, and encouraging others. The gift of giving, sharing with others. God gives you something and you can't hold on to it. You don't like to just invest it for yourself. You want to make sure it gets to other people. The best kind of investment is others. Nobody's ever kept what they didn't give away. You hold on to something and you're like Scrooge. Amen? And you're miserable. But the Bible says there is that person who hold on to, and yet is poor. And then there's the guy, or the lady, who gives away, and yet they're rich. And that's where we're going to get at in the next few weeks, giving on to giving, governments, ruling, organizing, that's managing people and managing projects. There's a gift to that. Churches need some structure, amen? They need people who can sort of say, we're going to have this activity, and I need you to help. And you just need people like that. And then mercy. The best is last. Now, one of the truths I want to say is our Lord Jesus had all of these. Amen? He had them without measure. But it's nice when there are certain individuals in a church, just like a body. I have hands. I have feet. It's nice to be complete. Amen? Can you imagine if you were a one-armed bandit instead of a two-armed one? Amen? If you didn't have any arms or if you didn't have any legs, now you could survive. And churches do survive without people ministering to one another. But how you fly when you have everything working together. Amen? So, how to use each gift. When we studied this thing, there is in Romans chapter 12, there is a list, and we haven't looked at it, and we will, but there's a list of how to use those gifts. But I want you to see the last verse. I want you to see why the Lord gave us these amazing gifts of prophecy and ministry and teaching and exhorting, giving and governments and mercy. Why did the Lord do that? So that we can fulfill this instruction, and that is, don't ever be defeated by evil, but defeat evil, overcome evil by what? Good. By good. You say, you don't know what he did. You don't know what he said. How do you defeat what he said? Bless him. That's not what I learned. Well, you're going to learn Christ's way. Amen? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we need you today, and I pray that you help me to help these people hunger and thirst for the use of their gift and to understand why the gift's not maybe apparent yet in their life. Today, we're going to learn about exhortation. What an amazing gift. What a needed gift. Lord, it'll be no good if we don't see it. We don't understand it. Lord, give me clarity and help me bless your people. And may we bless one another and bless our world. We can reach our world with the right spirit. Oh, that you would have us all completely, top to bottom, And Lord, that You would use us and that we would be willing to be used, no matter what it costs us. Lord, if there's somebody in here who's struggling with doubts of whether they're saved or not, whether they're really a Christian, may they understand. It's a gift. You can't earn it. Once you got it, you're unworthy. But it's freely given. All you got to do is receive by faith, in prayer. All you got to do is ask for it. And Jesus said, it's yours. He gave it. Even on the cross. Oh, let somebody trust You today. And let every Christian follow You with all their heart. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's go to Hebrews 3. Let's see the best definition of this gift, exhortation. Hebrews chapter 3. See two scriptures. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. Hebrews 3 and 13 says this. But here's your key word, exhort one another. How often? All right, how often do we struggle and get down, get discouraged? Almost daily. So exhort one another daily while it is called today. Don't put it off. Lest any of you be what? Hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Exhortation is, when we're looking for the definition, I want you to see exhortation is the key word there. Whatever it means, it seems to be very important. Would you agree? Because sin comes along and will harden us and make us not only discouraged, but defeated. So exhort one another. He's speaking to Christians. Look down at chapter 10. Still in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Speaking of our gatherings on Sunday when we gather together in church, look at what we're commanded. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. The assembling of ourselves as church. Gathering together as the manner of some is. I was asked earlier in the week, how many Christians do you think there are in Ireland? I said, I gave a number, but you couldn't tell it. You can't tell that there are so many Christians, because I know there are a lot of Christians who aren't in church. They're mad at God. They're mad at the preacher. They're mad at some Christian. Isn't that funny? You know what? You ought to be able to tell that there are some Christians by their faithfulness to church. It says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but look what it says. But exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Anybody got a clue of what that day is? Jesus coming back. The rapture. There's a day coming and the game's over. And there'll be no more opportunity to live for the Lord. Exhort one another. Daily, especially at church. Let's look at a definition. I love what exhortation. I was looking up in an old dictionary and it said this. To exhort means to encourage thoroughly. I like that. I like that, man. That just says it all. The gift of exhortation is the special ability that God gives to certain members of a church to minister words of encouragement, comfort, and counsel to other members of the body in such a way that they are helped and they're spiritually healed. What am I talking about? It means to motivate people. To influence. You influence people all the time. You probably don't know it, but you influence people probably to be depressed. just without even thinking. You influence people to be discouraged. But when we have this desire in us that says, I've got to try and be a right influence. I want my words when I'm speaking to Geraldine or when I'm speaking to Marcus, I want my words to pick him up, to encourage, to motivate, not to discourage. Amen? So an exhorter is an encourager. But it doesn't mean that he only pats him on the back. Sometimes he needs a pat on the behind. That's also an encouragement. Amen? It's a very good encouragement. Now the world looks at it and says, no, I'm glad God chastens me. It's a great motivator, amen? A preacher, when I preach, I'm exhorting. I'm trying to encourage you to do right. I try to warn you that if you do wrong, it's going to cost you. Amen? Some believers have this wonderful gift. They're men and women of faith and faithfulness who constantly encourage the brethren. They're high in spirit and they're comfortable in trouble. That's an exhorter. In the Old Testament, an exhorter would have been known as a counselor, an advisor, someone who would be looked to for wisdom and leadership. And anytime you're reading in the Old Testament there in Bible Institute, we're looking through 1st, 2nd Kings and 1st, 2nd Chronicles, and we're looking at all these kings. These kings had counselors. You know what the purpose of the counselor was? When the king didn't know what to do and was discouraged, he'd look to a counselor, and the counselor would come and say, I think this is what we need to do. King, let's believe God. And he was an encourager to the king, and actually to the whole kingdom. And it's great when there are people who, they don't know why, but they just believe God. Amen? They don't know how it's all going to work out, they just know it's going to work out. That's an encourager. And they come along and they believe in God. There's Abraham. Abraham had the gift of an exhortation. You wouldn't believe it, but listen to this in Romans chapter 4. It says, who against hope, when there was no hope, he believed in hope. His body now dead, God says you're going to have a child, you're going to have a boy, and you're going to have, through that boy, you're going to have children numbered the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. And you know what Abraham says? I believe. And it was so exciting that God said, you know what you're going to name that boy? Laughter. Not pain. Not a curse. Oh, children. No. You're going to be excited because he believed in something. It includes the responsibility of not just encouraging somebody. If you have the gift of exhortation, you don't just make people feel good. You make them feel right. People who need to be exhorted, need to be encouraged, counseled, taught, and prodded in their walks with God. Go to Psalm 1. Let me show you something here. Psalm 1. Those of you in Reformers Unanimous who are memorizing this chapter, what a great chapter it is. Psalm 1 actually speaks of getting exhortation, getting encouragement. Listen to what it says. Psalm 1, verse 1 and 2. There are two sources of exhortation, two sources of encouragement. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the... Look at the next word. What does it say? In the counsel, in the instruction, in the influence of the ungodly. Do you see that? And believe me, you spend your time with the unsaved, you spend your time on the job, you spend your time around people who are not godly, who don't have a single thought of God in their life, they're going to be influencing you, pulling you down. Amen? So don't walk with them. You may have to work with them, but don't walk with them. Don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, because they'll tell you, ah, come on, forget church, we got this to go to. Ah, forget reading your Bible, don't spend any time in soul winning, don't go out on a Saturday and waste your time, there's a match on! I think Ireland won yesterday. Is that right? Oh, what a shame that you all know that and you weren't out soul winning. Amen. We were out going door to door and we had fun. We had a blessed time. Amen. And we had a great time giving the gospel out. And people needed it. I needed it when I was 17 years old. And this world needs it. The point is this. That the council comes along and says, the ungodly council comes along and influences you to put things that belong right in your life, to put them to the side. Isn't it wonderful when there's a good counselor who comes and says, now put this right back in your life. That's good. That's good. But his delight, look what he says. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Go to Proverbs 11, verse 14. Proverbs 11, to the right, go to another, next book. Proverbs 11 and verse 14. Again, the word counsel is your Old Testament word for exhortation. Proverbs 11:14 says, where no counsel is, guess what the people do? We all fall down. But in the multitude of exhorters, a church full of exhorters, guess what it says? There's safety. Amen. There's a blessing. Amen. Some of the best examples. of this gift in action. Luke, go to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. Best examples. First one's John the Baptist. If you got any idea that an exhorter always makes you feel good, let me introduce you to one of the best exhorters in the Bible. His name's John the Baptist, and he made nobody feel good. But he got them right. Luke chapter 3, and verse 7. This is John the Baptist speaking. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers. That's not a nice thing to say. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. As if to say, prove that you are repentant. Begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Look what they're saying. They're claiming self-righteousness. Oh, we're Jews. We're of Abraham. Verse 9. Now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and is cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, well, what shall we do then? He answereth and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. Be a giver. He that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also the publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. As if to say, be honest. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man. You're in the army, never hurt anybody unless you have to go into battle. Neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Ouch. And as the people were in expectation, all the men mused in their hearts. They thought in their hearts of John, whether he be the Christ or not. John answering saith unto them, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Who is he speaking of? Jesus. Whose fan is in his hand, and it's not one of these Japanese fans. It's one of these fans that picks up the grain, and it would sweat, and you would throw it in the air, and the wind would blow the chaff off of the wheat berries and all the seeds, and that fan was separating the wheat from the chaff. It says, whose fan is in his hand. Let me find the verse. 17, thanks. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. He'll clean the floor. And he will gather the wheat into his garner, into his barn, but the chaff will he burn with fire unquenchable. Look at verse 18. And many other things in his, what's his word? In his exhortation preached he unto the people. John the Baptist was an exhorter. In other words, he was a motivator. And there probably wasn't a better motivator in the Bible next to Jesus Christ. He motivated an entire nation to come, repent, and be ready for the coming of the Messiah. What a task. I like it when people encourage me and motivate me to go do more for God. Amen? I appreciate when somebody invests time in me and conversation in me and words in me and spends time trying to find out what my problems are and what my hang-ups are and gets me to overlook that and get beyond so I get going for God. Amen? But sometimes that just takes straight up preaching and saying, you're backslid. Amen? Sometimes it takes just some preaching. Sometimes it takes some straight-up talk to you face-to-face and to say, you're wrong. And it's killing you. You've got a wrong mindset. You think it's okay to drink. You think it's okay to just hold on to some sin. You think it's okay to hold on to the old friends. You think it's okay to just live any way you want and still try to live for God. They don't match. And the person says, well, I don't like people when they preach. It's exhorting. That's what it is. It's motivating. It's influencing. Thank God for them. That's one of them. Obviously, there's Jesus as well. Isaiah 9:6 says this. Don't have time to go there. It says, and he shall be called Wonderful. Next word. Counselor. You ever spend time in that Bible and just let him counsel you? Let him speak right to you? You know why people don't like that Bible? Because it knows them. They don't like reading about it because it tells on them. It's all negative. Yeah, that's right. You got to go through the negative to enjoy and understand the positive. Wonderful. Counselor. Look at Hebrews 12 now. Go to the right, go to Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Look what he says in verse 3. Paul says this, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." What is Paul saying? Jesus is your influence. He's your example to keep you from wearing out. One of the greatest verses that I, as a new Christian, that I got a hold of, and it was shared with me when I was at Bible college, but it was at a dinner table. We were just sitting there talking, and this person had just come across this verse, and it meant just so much. And when they said it, I went, "Wow!" And I never gotten over it. It's just these three or four words there in Matthew chapter 27 when it says in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he says to Peter and James and John, and says, "Will you not pray with me just 1 hour?" And they kept falling asleep. And the next words would say this, and he went a little further. See, when everybody else was falling out, when everybody else was wearing out, he went a little further. That's my example. He influences me to just keep going a little further. He's not asking me to leap over tall buildings. He's asking me just to keep going, just a little further. Just a little further. Amen? He influences me. He's my counselor. People are praying to the Holy Spirit all their time. You're not ever told to pray to the Holy Spirit. You know what you're prayed to do? Yield to the Holy Spirit. But pray to the Lord Jesus Christ to influence you, to counsel you, to help you, to be in you what He wants to be. He's our motivator. You get discouraged, you haven't spent time with Him. We've got these books over here, and I hope some of you got them, and I'd like for everybody to have them. It's your daily journal. It'll help you walk with Him. That thing will take you 20 minutes, 30 minutes in the morning. "I don't have that time." You won't take the time. He'll counsel you as you spend time in His Word. But the third person is a unique person we want to talk about. His name in the Bible is Joseph, but we know him better as Barnabas. Let's go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And let's see this young man named Barnabas, because he's got a lot to teach us. Barnabas. Acts chapter 4. If you want to know what is a real practical example of what it means to be an exhorter, an encourager, look at chapter 4 and verse 32. Acts 4 and verse 32. "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart." Look at this. "And of one soul. Neither said any of them that ought of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. The distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas," they rename him Barnabas, which being interpreted is the son of consolation, "a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land," what did he do? He sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now I want you to get the idea. There was intense persecution and loss of jobs, loss of homes, loss of incomes throughout Israel. Anybody who got saved, they were disowned by their parents. You imagine now, you got saved in a good time. Most everybody in this room who got saved and got born again, it was easy to get saved. Go back 70 years. Live in another country. See if see how easy it would have been to get saved in those countries in those time periods. How your family would have cut you off. Would have nothing to do with you. You have a little bit of persecution now. Let's wind the clock back 50 years and let's see how well you do. They lost everything. When they stood up and they said, "I believe in Jesus Christ, the Messiah," from that moment they were disowned by parents. They were terminated from their jobs. They had no homes. They had nothing. People were literally out on the street. And we're talking There were 3,000 saved one day, 5,000 saved another day. There were so many saved they couldn't even count them the next day. There were tens of thousands of Christians and they were hungry. What are they going to do? Well, God's going to supply. Of course He is. Sell some land. People are normally stingy and self-serving, self-preserving. But these new believers were selfless and they'd become givers. And out of nowhere comes Barnabas. And others were giving and meeting these people's desperate needs. And so he looked and he saw, I got some land. I don't need it. And out came that land. Out came the money from that land. He brought it to the apostles, said, whoever has need, you take care of it. I just give it to you. Meet the need. And this is the first act of this man named Barnabas, who becomes known as the encourager, the consoler, the exhorter. And let me tell you, if you want to be an encourager, be a giver. Make that your first act. Make your whole mindset one of giving and not taking. You know what happens? You know what happens to Spina? People come in and it's been a long week. Long week. And they come in, and they look around, oh, Craig's still here. Well, look, Weston's here. Right. And they come in and they sit down and they go, I hope it's good today. And I don't blame them. There's no blame at all. Okay? My point is this. If we all come in like that, it's like a ship, man, just sinking. It's a blessing when there's some who come in and they say, oh, there's Despina. I haven't said hi to her in weeks. I gotta find out how she's doing. And I haven't had coffee with her. I haven't done anything with her. I bet you she could use some encouragement. All of a sudden, you just don't even think about it. You say, I'm gonna make some time for so and so. You don't have to buy everybody dinner. Amen? But it's nice to look around and say, boy, I gotta check out Celine's dog. I gotta find out. I hear she's got this dog. Let's go check out this dog. I know it's out in the car. Don't go now. Amen. But you say, I heard about this little dog. And you just say, hi, Celine. I bet you would bless her heart if somebody said, I just want to go see that dog of yours. And then she would dote over it. And if you doted over it, it would just bless her. Yeah. And then if you came next Sunday and you said, I got a special treat for your dog, and out come this little bone. I don't know, but you know what you're doing? You're making time, and you say, it's not for you, Selena. Now, I'm coming up with just thoughts on the spur. These aren't deep thoughts. My point is, be a giver, and you bless. Amen? That was the first thing that Barnabas did. And he did it in a big way, yes, but you can do it in a simple way. Be a giver. Be a friend. Barnabas was an awesome kind of friend. Look in chapter 9 and verse 26. Acts chapter 9 and verse 26. Some of you just need to make time to go over to somebody else's house. Maybe you've never been over at Joseph's house. Joseph and Ann. I bet Ann would freak out. Who are they? What are they doing here? You know? But just to go over and say, just came over to say hi. Wanted to meet Joseph's better half. Amen. Amen. Bring a little gift. You know what you're doing? As a Christian, you're encouraging. You're exhorting. You're motivating. Maybe Ann doesn't feel like, they wouldn't want me out there. What if we went to her there? Told her we want her. We just love her. That's what our Lord did. Lord didn't expect us to get up to Him. He came to us. Amen. Look what it says there in chapter 9, verse 26. It says this. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, now this is Saul, just after he got saved. When he came to Jerusalem, he attempted to join himself to the disciples. He says, can I join in on the discipleship program? But they were afraid of him. And they believed not that he was a disciple. Why? Because he had just previously been a killer. Saul was not to be trusted. He's a plant. He's a spy. He's not real. But Barnabas, look at those two words in verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken unto him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out of Jerusalem. This is This is a description of Barnabas going out of the way, watch it, to risk his own reputation for a friend. Nobody, and I mean nobody, believed that Saul was really saved. They ran from him. Yet Barnabas risked believing in Saul's testimony. He brought Saul into the church, made him feel welcome, got the Christians to trust Saul. What a great friend Barnabas was. And isn't it wonderful when somebody comes in and they're brand new and somebody comes along and there's a Barnabas to them. And they go, well, you don't want me here. Oh yeah, we do. I want you here. Amen? That's a Barnabas. He risks his own reputation. Oh, well, you know, that person didn't turn out. Yeah, but there were some Barnabases who tried to help that person and loved that person and risked their own reputation. You know what Jesus, his reputation was? He was a friend of sinners. Amen? He risked his reputation for the low. That's me. That's you. Look at chapter 15. I'll show you another one he risked himself for. Acts 15. The second one was a guy named John Mark. First of all, I got you in 15. Go back to chapter 12 and verse 25. I want you to see John Mark show up here. First time he shows up, Acts chapter 12, verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. And when they fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. John Mark, we know him as. Now go to chapter 15 and verse 36. Well, yeah. 15:36. Look at this. This is amazing. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren. This is not exactly where I want us to be. I'm looking for... go back to 13. I thought I had it written down. I've got to show you this before we go to 15. I'm looking for the verse where John goes back. It's John Mark, yes. Well, you're going to have to... Yeah, but that's the next one. That's where I'm taking you. But I'm looking for the verse. Oh. No. In chapter 13, where? No. Well, I apologize, everybody. I had it, and it's gone. I'm having a... No. What? No, 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 no. Just go to chapter 15. Go to where we are, and I'll just explain it. If you... It's in... is it Acts 13? There, where are we? 13:13. Well done, Nita. That's why I married you. Okay, look at Acts 13 and verse 13. Now, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now, it's not really said there, because Luke is being very charitable, but John Mark... Don't you? In the previous chapter, John Mark had been excited and wanted to come with the Apostle Paul and wanted to be in the ministry and wanted Paul to teach him, wanted Barnabas to teach him the ministry and teach him how to preach and everything. And they set sail and they hit demonic attack. And they encounter people who want to kill them. It gets hard. And John Mark says, I can't handle this, and heads home. Gives up. Gets scared. Now go to chapter 15. Go to where I'm taking you. I want you to see what Barnabas does with this young lad. We're talking about how to be a friend. Chapter 15, verse 36. 15:36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them who? John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. Do you hear the cutting words? Paul saying, he didn't go with us on when we were in Pamphylia, and he didn't stay with us. Paul's really rough. He says, I don't trust John. I think John will quit again. I can't lean on him. I need to be able to trust that he's always going to be there. Look at Barnabas. And the contention, verse 39, was so sharp between them that they, this is Barnabas and Paul, departed asunder. They split one from the other. And so Barnabas, let's guess who takes John? Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Look at Barnabas. Barnabas, when he said, let's give John Mark another try, Paul says, no. Now, Paul's dry, cut and dry. Paul looks, if you fail me once, he's rough. But Barnabas said, I'm going to give him another chance. You know what friendship is? That's what friendship is. Friendship says, I know what you did, but I love you anyway. Amen? And if you want to try again, I'll try with you. That's an encourager. And that's what RU is. Amen? It's constantly picking up and helping. I know your family's given up on you. I know your wife, your husband. I know your kids have given up. I know your cat has given up on you. I know everybody. But I will never give up on you. That's a friend. That's an exhorter. That's somebody who loves you beyond what you do. Just loves you because of who Jesus is in you. Amen? Be a friend. Thank God that Barnabas... You know, it's funny. In 2 Timothy 4, Barnabas is dead and gone at that time. And Paul's in prison. You know what he writes? He writes to Timothy. He says, Tim, next time you come, bring John Mark. He's a blessing to me now. I was wrong. And he's eating humble pie there. He's saying, I was wrong. John Mark's a good man. Man. And if it weren't for Barnabas, John Mark probably would never have amounted to anything. You know what's funny? Barnabas had an effect on two great writers of your New Testament. The first one was the Apostle Paul. If it weren't for Barnabas going and encouraging Paul, and saying, Paul, I know they don't believe you that you're saved, but I believe you're saved. Come on in with me, and I'll convince them you're saved. If it weren't for Barnabas, Paul never would have amounted to anything. He's one great writer of the New Testament, wrote 14 books, but there's another writer of the New Testament. John Mark. John Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark. Barnabas never set out to influence these guys. He just set out to be a friend. And it turns out that those two men, one of them writes one of the Gospels, and the other one writes 14 other books of the New Testament because of his investment. Do you realize what investment you're making could potentially be when you just be a friend and you just love people? Third, be a builder. Go back to chapter 11, verse 22. Still in Acts, chapter 11, verse 22. Be a builder. What do I mean by that? I'll show you. Verse 22. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was at Jerusalem. Tidings of what? Of a bunch of Gentiles getting saved up about 400 miles north of Jerusalem, up in Antioch. They found out that these guys were getting saved, and they sent forth who? Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God in their lives, he was glad, and he what? He exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Now let me give you the background. When Barnabas saw what was going on at Antioch, he realized, whew, it's just what we've got. They're just not Jews. You don't understand how big this thing was. Whatever little conflict they were thinking about yesterday with the English at Croke Park is nothing like what was going on between the Jews and the Gentiles. There was nothing to do with the Gentiles. Peter wouldn't even eat with a Gentile. Here with Barnabas, and he goes up and he says, you're just as saved as I am. And he realized something. I want you to see something. Barnabas didn't just see people to bless. He saw people to build. And he saw this church and he says, this church needs a leader. And guess who he thinks of? Paul. Watch this. Still in chapter 11, go to verse 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. Now I want you to get to understand, Saul had gotten discouraged, headed back home. He's gone back to Spain. He's over there and he's, nothing's really going right in my ministry right now. But guess who goes after him? Barnabas goes after to find Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him, and I can see him, he brought him kicking and screaming. Saul didn't want to come. He had to drag him. He brought Saul, unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And that's where the disciples were called Christians first, in Antioch. Barnabas never wrote a book in the Bible, but he encouraged two people who later did, Paul and Mark. Barnabas was the man that God used to encourage and develop leadership in others. Say things, folks, and do things that build up and equip people to be God's best. Say things that build people up. Make people better than you. In the ministry, you know what I'm trying to do? I'm trying to equip different guys, trying to equip different people to be better than I ever could be. I'd love to be worked out of a job and have to go somewhere else and preach. I'd love it. That's my calling. That's what an exhorter does. They go and they build them up. They take somebody who's been rejected and encourages them and says, you're a leader. You can do this. Go forward and come with me and I'll help you. And this is where Saul saw his own gifts blossom when he started to teach and preach there in Antioch. He wasn't so well received in Jerusalem. But boy, they loved him up in Antioch. Do you build up people or do you tear them down with your words and your actions? Do you know a church is a delicate thing? It can be devastated simply by one person's discouragement. Do you know that? It just takes one person just to pull a lot of people down. It amazes me. How much more by our harsh words or our cruel actions? A new church like the one at Antioch needed a whole lot of encouragement and praise. They did not need Barnabas coming along and nitpicking, saying, well, you're not doing this right. You're not doing it like I do it. Da-da-da-da-da. He didn't find the faults. He just encouraged them and said, man, let's go for God. Purpose of heart, cleave unto the Lord. Be builders in this church. Be encouragers. One more. Be a promoter. Now, when Barnabas already used those verses there, verse 25, 26, when he went to go get Barnabas, get Saul, but I want to say this. You know, Barnabas at first was the leader. At first it was known as Barnabas and Saul. You know, after a while, it was Barnabas and Saul, and then after that it became Saul and Barnabas. And then Paul got his name changed, they renamed him to Paul, and he's Paul and Barnabas. You know an amazing thing about that? Barnabas didn't care. Barnabas did not care that now Paul was getting all the attention. And he didn't even care if Paul and him didn't agree. And when Paul decided to take Silas, and John Mark, and Barnabas decides to take John Mark, you know what they do? They keep going on for God. He still promoted the leader. You know, if you're an encourager, if you're an exhorter, you know what you'll do? You'll lift up the leaders. You won't try to compete with them. You'll sit in the pew and you'll say, amen! Because you know how it encourages other people to look to leadership and to follow leadership. An exhorter exhorts in everything they do. They don't complain. They don't say, well, you know, Craig, you know. That's an influencer. That's a motivator. But it's ungodly, amen? What Barnabas was he was not only a builder, but a promoter. He didn't care that Saul took the limelight. He didn't care that he was more popular. As a matter of fact, he was quite blessed by it. Barnabas never wrote a book of the New Testament. Did you notice that? He didn't write any of the Gospels. He didn't write anything. You know what he does? He just helps people become what God called them to be and what God wanted them to be. That's an exhorter. An exhorter doesn't care and say, I wish I was up there. I wish people praised me. Whew, no way. People in this church are needed in this way to be soul winners. The best kind of soul winners are urgers, encouragers. You know, I appreciate anybody who hands out a gospel tract. Gina, you and Kirsty went out yesterday, and I wish I had a camera just to watch it. They're going along, please don't be home, please don't be home, please don't be out of their home. Hey man, listen, that's just as valid as anything. The point is they're getting the gospel out and it's just sweet. It's just sweet for anybody to go out. But there's nothing like somebody who when they're soul winning and it's just in you, you just urge them, you say, you got to get saved. Let me tell you what's going to happen if you don't. Let me tell you what heaven's like if you do trust Christ. Let me tell you what your life is like now. You don't even know what you're stumbling at. You're in darkness. You're blind. You don't know the things of God. Let me show you what the things of God are. Let me show you what God has for you. You have no life outside of Jesus Christ. You hear the urge. You hear the influence. You hear the motivation coming from them. And you say, I once was lost. I used to live so selfishly, so stupidly, and I'm not living religiously now. I'm living for Christ. It's different. And the urge and the passion comes out. That's an exhorter. Amen? We need that in soul winning. I appreciate, but I told you when I first got saved, I was CIA all the way, which means I was Secret Service. Nobody knew that I was soul winning. I would, you know, didn't want anybody to see me leave a track anywhere, you know, because I was terrified. But there's, and that, somebody's going to pick up that track. Amen? I appreciate that. You start there. But it's so much better when somebody just comes up and says, hey, I appreciate you reading this. That's your ticket out of hell. That's what that woman told me when I first got the gospel, man. Ticket out of what? And she just stayed there and poured it on. And I mean, she's an exhorter, amen. Praise God. church visitation. Going out, there's just something about being a blessing to others when you go over to somebody's house and just find out how they are. Prison ministry. Now, we don't have a prison ministry. Can you imagine anything? I mean, going, here's how some of us would go into the prison. Well, you got what you deserve. But an exhorter doesn't do that. An exhorter says, you're not finished yet. Listen, if you get saved or you get right with God, God's got a plan for you, man. Let's put this in the history. Let's get you looking forward. That's what an exhorter does, amen? An exhorter believes in Him. An exhorter believes in God, doesn't believe in defeat, amen? How about, I'm making this work, counseling people. Best counselors are exhorters. People who just believe in you. Hospital visitation. Just something wonderful about somebody coming along and making you feel better and encouraging you when you're in the hospital. How to tell if you have this gift. You will have a tendency to come to the side of those who are discouraged. You love discouraged people. That sounds terrible, but it's true. But you come alongside them and strengthen and reassure them and keep them in the Christian race. They go, I just don't think I go on. And you say, yes, you can. I know you. I've seen you done it before. I've seen you up. I know you can fly. You find it easy to confront people and challenge them if they're struggling, exhorting them to believe God's word over their own feelings. And you encourage those who have gotten off track in their faith or life and get them back in the race like John the Baptist told them. Come on! That's the drive inside of an exhorter. You often help others change their behavior by taking a biblical truth and applying it like a doctor does an ointment. You say, I've got this dry skin and it's killing me. And the doctor pulls out this ointment and just says, now put that on. And you go, man, that's better. And somebody's struggling and you pull out a biblical truth and you just apply it and they go, that's right. That's an exhorter. You tend to see where people can be. You don't see where they're at. You don't look at them as their mess. You go, man, you are so cool. And they go, I'm so defeated. No. I see where you're going to be. I believe that God wants to use you. That's an exhorter. And you come up with ways to help them step by step. And say, listen, let's just first take this step. And then let's take this step. And you'll get the victory. More ways to now. You often have people around you because you cheer them up by a simple attitude and demeanor and a down-to-earth advice. People just gravitate around you. If you have no friends, then you're not an exhorter. Okay? But one of the ways you know you're an exhorter is people like to be around you. They like being around this simple attitude, simple type of demeanor, and this down-to-earth advice you give. They love to be around Jesus. John, Mark, love to be around Barnabas. You emphasize God's promises instead of God's judgments. And you have confidence in the Lord's will. You have something called eternal hope and optimism. You won't see problems and obstacles, but simply delays, setbacks. And more importantly, you'll just see, well, God's at work, Weston. That was just a delay. Amen? Amen. Now, if you're not an exhorter, you'll go, man, God sure is against you. No, America is, but not God. Amen? You will not mind being transparent. See, if you got all these people running around and around you, people will see you for all your warts and you won't mind it. Amen? And you know that people will grow best when they really get to know you as you're following Christ. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, follow me as I'm following Christ. He says, get to know me. He says, the things that you've seen in me among many witnesses. You've watched me. You know me through and through. You know my faults. You know my errors. But you know my goals. You know God's work in my life. Do it the same way. You love face-to-face exchanges. You love just spending time with people. You don't pulpiteer. You don't stand up and lecture and tell people what they do. You, as an encourager, you like to just get right in with somebody, right where they're at. And you're normally positive, motivating, challenging, sensitive, reassuring, supportive, trustworthy, and optimistic. That's an exhorter. When you're an exhorter, there are three areas that you will struggle with. First one's discouragement. Because you know what? If the devil can discourage an encourager, he's unplugged you. Amen? So you've got to be aware that when you find out that my gift is exhortation, guess what the devil's going to most work on? Your encouragement. And he'll do his best to keep you discouraged. You've got to be aware of that. That's your soft spot. You say, well, if I'm an encourager, I should have a problem with discouragement. What's funny is, most counselors, can I be real plain? Most counselors who sit down and help people with their problems have very deep problems. And most people who try to encourage usually have some very deep sorrows in their back. And the devil will try to stir those up and try to get you to think on those things instead of being a blessing and thinking on the Lord. Second area that an encourager will struggle with is impatience. Because you'll be dealing with people who are constantly falling and failing, and you're like, will he ever get going? Usually an encourager is very patient, but the devil will work his hardest to get you agitated and annoyed at people. Because if he can get you tired of people, you stop using your gift. Now, I'm looking at some people, I know your gift is encouragement, exhortation. And your besetting sin is people annoy you. And that's the devil. One other one. Too busy to pray. You know, somebody's got the gift of encouragement. You know what they'll do? They'll rest in their gift. Oh, I got this gift. Oh, I know how to encourage it. But they haven't prayed in days themselves. And one of the dangers, and what I'm telling you, is if you have this gift, you'll forget about leaning on the Holy Spirit empowering your gift. And you'll just run on your own gift. And you can't do that. What hinders all this? Now go back to Acts chapter 4 and I'll show you something and I'll be through. What hinders? You say, Brother Craig, I've got this gift. But why don't I use it? Why can't I use it? I'll show you why. What is hindering every Christian, and I will revisit this later on in the study, what is it that stops Christians from using their gift? Look back at Acts chapter 4 in verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace, that word grace is great givingness, was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. They always were meeting needs. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according to his need. But I want you to see, verse 36 says, and Joseph, that was his name before, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which being interpreted as the son of help, the son of comfort, the son of consolation. He was a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. I've said this, but the point is, Barnabas here, call him what his name is at first, Joseph here, is a nobody. Never heard of him? Before this moment. People are coming and they're giving. and they're giving their lands. They're making sure there's enough money to take care of all these people, put them up in inns and B&Bs, making sure they're getting fed. They're just meeting needs. And Joseph was a good guy. Joseph was probably a blessing to everybody, but you never hear of him. God doesn't use him until he gets right with God. I want you to understand, what tribe was Joseph from? All right, now if you know anything about the Old Testament, a Levite was not supposed to own land. He had a little secret stash. You know, God was never going to use Joseph, no matter how much of a blessing he could have been, until he dealt with some secret sin in his life. He took that land. It sounds so good. It sounds like, oh, that's what everybody else was doing. Yes, but he was getting right by doing it. He wasn't just seeing a need and meeting it. He was getting right. Do you understand what I'm saying? You have a gift, at least one of these seven gifts, and you find it a barrier every time you try to use your gift. There is one reason why. There's something in your background. There's something that has not been given up. There's some, whether it is, I'm going to talk about a whole list in just a second, whether it is bitterness, whether it is unforgiveness, whether it is pornography, secret sins, whether it is I don't care if you got a secret drug stash somewhere, secret smoking habit or whatever, there's this part of you and you say, I want to be more for the Lord, but there's something the devil has you by the hook. Whatever sin is there in your life, that you just can't let go of, that'll be the thing that stops you from ever using your gift. What might be holding you back? What is there? What is there that has a grip on your mind and your heart and your life so that you're spiritually out of petrol? You say, every time I try to be a blessing, I just run dry. Maybe it's unforgiveness. Maybe you're not able to forgive someone who hurts you and you just cannot forgive them. I was reading a story. Listen, Nita, read me a story about this woman. She was a missionary's wife. And for years, I will not forgive. I will not forgive. And she saw her husband instantly forgive this situation and go on and was just flying. And she was just crying because she said, I want to have the power of God in my life too. And the whole thing was she wouldn't forgive. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe you've gotten so used to blaming someone for all your hurt all these years. Maybe it's anger. Maybe you're mad at somebody. Maybe you're mad at God. And yet you have a real gift for helping people. Well, you will never be able to use it unless that thing is defeated in your life that's holding you back. How about covetousness? Man, you just no happiness until you're out shopping. Do you have some money that God told you to give and you will not give it? How about laziness? Are you always going to have excuses why you can't do anything for God? Or are you going to try and try and try again because He's worthy? What's holding you back? It held Barnabas back only so far. But thankfully, just as, what it might take? Just one person in this room, and I'm just about through. Just one person in this room. Getting right. If just one person just says, I'm not going to wait on anybody else. I'm going to get right. I've got this thing I've been holding on to, and I'm going to get rid of it today. I want to become accountable to the pastor. I'm going to get somebody. I'm going to go over to Kevin O'Keefe. I'm going to say, Kevin, I've got this struggle in my life. It's the secret sin, and I'm confessing it to you so that you know what I'm struggling with, and you stay on top of me and help me so that I don't get conquered by this thing anymore. I want to be used by God. Amen? You get that thing, all of a sudden, one person, and then everything breaks loose. I held off getting saved for 7 weeks. Because I kept, I kept fearing what people would think of me. And then when the preacher says I wouldn't go to hell for anybody, I was struggling on a Wednesday night with whether I should go up talk to the pastor or not and get saved. And I was struggling. And then a young lady that we all thought was saved, I remember her name. She was one of the deacon's daughters. And when she got up and just crying, she got up. She went down to the front and they prayed with her and talked with her. And she stood up and she said, I want everybody to know I've been living a lie. I'm the deacon's daughter. Everybody thought I was saved and I knew I wasn't. But I couldn't bring myself to humble myself and get saved until tonight because the preacher said, shouldn't go to hell for anybody. And I was afraid of what you think. And I don't care what you think. I don't want to go to hell. And I want Jesus to be my Savior. And I want to live for Him instead of living a hypocritical life. You know, when that girl did that, there were 6 or 7 other people who he opened the invitation to anybody else, and they all came up, man. It just opened a floodgate. Because one person finally broke the ice. Amen? I just wonder where our gifts are. I know they're here. I know they're here. But there's a lot of something. There's walls and ice, sins, fears that are blocking it. The greatest gift ever, as you well know, was given to this world in the person of Jesus Christ. For you. He broke the ice, amen? He pierced through the darkness. He showed up, not as Superman, but as the crucified one. The one who take your place, the one who should be the King of glory, and yet He's hanging on a cross. Perfect substitute. There's no other gift. If you didn't have any of these gifts, if you had no other gift outside of Jesus Christ, you're well off. But you see, the Lord doesn't stop there. The Lord's a giver. Amen? He does nothing but give and give and give. That's His nature. So you got to start with this gift, though. All you have to do is take it. I use this illustration hundreds of times at the doors, and it's amazing how many times I get the money back. But I stand at the door, and I'll hold up, and I'll say, listen, I want you to have this 10 euros. What I want to buy. And I stand at the door, I want you to have this 10 euros. And they say, really? And I say, yeah. Now, when does it become yours? I say, when I take it. I say, all right, take it. All right? I'm watching you. Everybody's watching you. I lost it. No. And then I look at him and I says, what'd you have to do to get it? You didn't have to shine my shoes. You didn't have to beg. All you had to say is, I'll take it. Okay. And Jesus says, will you take my son? All I have to do is say, yeah, I'll take him. Then talk to him. Say, I'll take him now. Do it now. I worried about him. It's wonderful how giving our Lord is. And the strings aren't attached. Isn't it wonderful? Accept that gift. If you're not saved, if you're not sure you're saved, you can make sure today. And it's only by faith, believing you're a sinner who needs a Savior. For the Christian, have you identified your gift? Maybe it's prophecy. Maybe you just have this ability. You just have this urge. You want to always speak up for God. Let's develop that gift. Let's let God use that here in you. Maybe it's service and ministering to people. Maybe you just have this thing of just you want to bless and meet other people's needs just as a servant. I stand and I salute you. I say praise God. Because we need Marthas who are making sure there's cakes and food and tea. We need people who go out of their way to make sure we're fed and we're taken care of and that we're ministered to. Maybe it's teaching where you just love to help people understand the truth. You want to help with Bible clubs. You want to help with youth camp. You want to help teach. That's a gift. Maybe it's exhortation. We need Barnabas to stand up and be counted and say, I'm terrified. I know what I should be doing. I'm dealing with something in my life so that I can be doing and I'm going to be doing. I'm going to stand up with Barnabas. I want you to pray, God, make me an encourager. If you're finding it hard to encourage people, I believe it's because of some sin in your life. I believe there's just something you haven't let go. And some sin doesn't mean that you murdered somebody last year and you haven't told anybody. It doesn't have to be that. But maybe you murdered them in your heart. Maybe you hate somebody. Maybe there's just something you can't give up. Some secret sin, some secret activity, some secret thing that just the Lord says, I am not going to ever use you until that is given up. Amen? Listen, no matter how hard it may be to give it up, it's not worth living powerless and lifeless. Let's stand and let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, I pray, Lord, may the Barnabases in this room rise up. May they stand up and be counted. May every Christian realize we all are responsible for encouraging one another, exhorting one another. But how much more those who have been equipped by God through the blessing and the power of the Holy Spirit that they would begin to step out of their comfort zone, to step out of their fears, step out of their sins, and befriend, build, promote, and give. So that this church and churches all over this world, really, it's a big operation, Christianity is. So that we grow. We change our world. We reach our generation. It's not going to be one just with soul winners. It's going to be one with attitude. It's going to be one with servants. It's going to be one when we're all like Christ instead of like the devil. Oh, Lord Jesus, help us today. Change us. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Leon, if you come, he's going to lead us in singing.
The Lord has spoken to me.